I don't know about you, but over the last year, there's been a lot of uncertainty about which steps to take. And aren't you glad that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? Amen. We see that even in the life of the person who sung. Earlier this year, she was very ill with COVID, and God has raised her up and led her to the place where she can sing so beautifully again. Praise the Lord for that. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. It can hardly be disputed that the life of Jesus of Nazareth is the most influential life in human history. As many have pointed out over the years, he never wrote a book, yet more books have been written about him than any other person. He never painted a picture, yet the world's greatest artists have painted him. Jesus never composed a song, yet the songs composed for him are innumerable. Jesus never practiced psychology or psychiatry, but his words have brought peace of mind to billions. Amen. And even those who doubt him have to acknowledge his place on the stage of human history. His influence is unparalleled. Yeah. As a result, the world is constantly telling us to reimagine or reinterpret Jesus. He was and is so influential that if you can make it seem like Jesus was on the side of your cause, you will immediately gain credibility. Just Google the words sometime, Jesus was a fill in the blank. You'll learn from the internet that Jesus was a socialist, or Jesus was a feminist, or Jesus was a pacifist, or Jesus was a Republican, or Jesus was a social justice warrior. And the consequence of that is that in our modern culture, Jesus consecutively stands on both sides of every issue. The conservatives have a conservative Jesus, and the liberals have a liberal Jesus, and the millennials have a millennial Jesus, and the baby boomers have a boomer Jesus. And lost in all of that, of course, is the real Jesus. And I would ask you this morning, do you think you worship the real Jesus? Here's how you know. If our Jesus always agrees with us and always affirms us, and he never challenges us or contradicts us or frustrates us or tries to change us, then it is unlikely, that we are worshiping the right Jesus and the real Jesus. I have a novel idea for our culture and a novel idea for us this morning. The best thing we could do is open up the Bible and let Jesus tell us who he is. Amen. He does that in Mark chapter 1. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse 14. Now after that, John was put into prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Verses 14 and 15 allow us to pull up a chair and listen to the preaching of Jesus. Verses 16 through 20 tell us about the purpose of Jesus. What did Jesus really say? What did he really come to do? Let's not get too creative with the title this morning. The title is The Preaching and Purpose of Jesus. I want you to notice in the first place the preaching of Jesus in verses 14 through 15. We read in verse 14 that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Now that's significant because remember, we're just being introduced to Jesus. The gospel is telling us that Jesus was many things. He was a miracle worker, a disciple maker, a counselor, but he was first and foremost a preacher. And that's how he introduces himself to us. As we said last week, the word preach means to herald or declare. A preacher is a man with a message to share with the world, and Jesus was a man with a message. Amen. And he preached it. We notice in verse 14 the time of his preaching. It says, after John was placed into prison. Now, Mark does this often throughout his gospel record, and you're going to get used to it. He skips large passages of time. What Mark does is in between verse 13 and 14, he fast forwards 6 months into the future. There are 6 months between the baptism and temptation of Christ and the preaching of Jesus in Galilee. Mark, for instance, skips the wedding feast in Cana. He skips Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He skips the disciples' journey into Samaria and the conversation with the woman at the well and all of the Samaritans coming to Christ. Now, in those months, the 6 months in between verses 13 and 14, Jesus primarily ministered in Judea, very close to where John the Baptist was ministering. But when John was cast into prison, Jesus went to a new place. He went to Galilee. That brings us to the place of his preaching. It says in verse 14, after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Now, as you see from the map, Galilee is in the northern part of the land of Israel. It was considered the outskirts of the land, the boondocks, if you will. Galilee was disconnected from the religious and political power center of Jerusalem in the south. And between Galilee and Judea was Samaria in the middle. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't like to travel through Samaria. They thought the Samaritans were defiled. So as a result, the Pharisees and Sadducees rarely came to Galilee. So the Galileans were, as a result, by and large, uneducated. They had a distinctive accent. They were blue-collar workers. They were, if I could say it this way, the rednecks of their time. And the wealthy, cultured, educated elite down in Judea disdained those ordinary country bumpkins from Galilee. Galilee also had a pretty difficult history. It was the north of the northern kingdom. So they were not only country bumpkins, but they were Yankees to boot. Imagine that. And historically, when the northern kingdom was attacked, their attackers would come from the north. So the Galileans would be the first people attacked. That meant that Galilee was perpetually a battlefield. Their history was one of violence and subjugation and spiritual separation and darkness. And yet, in spite of all of that, that's where Jesus chose to go. Jesus chose to go to the people of Galilee. And he went there in fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew's account of this same passage says this. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, the northernmost tribes of Israel, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Jesus went to Galilee in fulfillment of that prophecy. The Galileans were the people that sat in darkness. The light that they saw was Jesus. And before we even hear him preach, this tells us what kind of preacher Jesus is. He is not a preacher who preaches for the approval of the ecclesiastical elite. Right. He is not a preacher who preaches for the notoriety or financial gain of preaching in a capital city, in a large place to a cultured crowd. Amen. Neither is he a preacher that stays in an easy place like Jerusalem and preaches to the choir. His heart is a heart for people that dwell in darkness. Amen. His heart is much like the heart of a man by the name of John Keith Falconer, a young Scottish man who left an Oxford education to take the gospel to Muslims in Yemen. He said, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. Amen. And that was the heart of Jesus. He came preaching to people in darkness so that they might see the light. So we see the time of his preaching after John was in prison, the place of it, Galilee. Notice the content of his preaching. It says that after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Notice this. He did not come with a TED talk or a fireside chat or a motivational speech. He came preaching. Yeah. He came to boldly declare the news of what God had and would accomplish in the gospel. He did not come preaching a political message, a psychological message, or a social message. He came preaching what? The gospel. Amen. And the theme of his message was that individual men and women might turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ and have their lives forever changed as a result. Amen. That was the message Jesus preached. Well, let's look at it in detail. Look at verse number 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. I think verse 15 is really a summary. It's a short quip of the kind of sermons that Jesus would preach when he went out into Galilee preaching along the countryside. This is the Twitter version of the sermon that Jesus would preach. probably the beginning of it. He says, first, and some of you wish you could get a Twitter sermon every once in a while, don't you? The first thing he says is, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. What does that mean? Well, going back to the words of John in the first part of the passage, remember, John predicted one who would come and baptize people with the Holy Spirit. You remember that last week? And now the first recorded words of Jesus in this book are, the time is fulfilled. In other words, John predicted one who would come and baptize in the Holy Spirit. I am that one who is coming to baptize, and the time that I'm going to do it is now. But it's also important for us to understand that the Jewish people who listened to this message from Jesus would not only connect this statement with the prediction of John, but with the predictions in the Old Testament. You see, the story of Jesus is the beginning of the gospel, but never forget that it is the continuation of a very old story, a story that began in the book of Genesis. It started when God promised Eve after her fall that her seed would one day crush the head of a serpent. Someone's coming. He promised Abraham that one of his descendants would bless the entire world. Abraham, someone's coming. Jacob prophesied of a lion from the tribe of Judah. Moses prophesied of a prophet like him who'd be raised up with the word of God in his mouth. David was promised a king who would rule in Jerusalem forever and ever. Isaiah prophesied of a child born of a virgin who would heal blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. He would be a light in the darkness. He would be a light to the Gentiles. Yet, he would be despised and rejected of men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would be stricken, bruised by the Lord, made an offering for sin, cut off of the land of the living, and yet his days would be prolonged, and he would justify many. Someone's coming. Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Hosea said he would be called out of Egypt. Zechariah said he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and be pierced by the inhabitants of that city. Someone is coming. And for thousands of years, and through 400 years of silence, the Jews waited for this one who would defeat the devil and atone for sin and conquer death and bless the world. And it is only fitting that after so many years of waiting and hearing the words, someone is coming, that the first words of Jesus' first sermon would be, the time is fulfilled. Amen. The time has come. You've heard all your life that someone's coming, and Jesus says, I'm here to tell you, I'm here, and the time is now. Amen. What a message. Not only did he say the time is coming, or fulfilled, excuse me, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what does at hand mean? It means close. It means near. In essence, Jesus was saying, because I am the king, the kingdom is wherever I am present. And if you are close to me, the kingdom is close to you. And we need to take some time and explain the kingdom this morning, because that, we're going to read it a lot in the book of Mark, and you may be confused as to what the kingdom of God actually is. When we think of the kingdom of God, we need to think about it as a building program. And a building program in three phases. Anyone who's ever built a building, you know you have phases. Phase number one is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus came to build a spiritual kingdom. He said in Luke 17:21 that the kingdom of God is inside those who believe in him. This is the present phase of Jesus' building program. We are in the church age when the kingdom of God is spiritual. And at present, the kingdom of God consists of all of those who have bowed their knees to Jesus, and he rules and reigns from their hearts. So there's a spiritual phase. But phase number two is a millennial kingdom. Because the Bible promises that one day Jesus will return. He will set up a literal kingdom in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign there for 1,000 years. During that time, he'll fulfill all of the promises that were made to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. After that, he will usher in the third phase of the program, which is the eternal kingdom. He will make a new heavens and a new earth, and he will rule and reign over creation forever and ever. So Jesus is building a kingdom. He's doing it in three phases. Phase one is spiritual. Phase two is millennial. Phase three is eternal. In the present, what concerns us is that the kingdom of God is an invisible spiritual kingdom. His rule is in the hearts of people who believe in him. And his kingdom advances as people who are under his rule live like they are under his rule, and they invite other people to do the same. Jesus rules and reigns in my heart. My life is the testimony of that, and he can rule and reign in your heart too. So we see right from the beginning, Jesus does not offer himself to us as life coach. He does not offer us himself to us as personal consultant or that non-judgmental friend who affirms all of your life choices. His very first message says, I come as king. Amen. And you find a way in my kingdom by bowing your knee to the king. Right. Let me say it this way. To put it another way, I'm driving the vehicle of my life and I'm going in one way. Jesus comes to me and says, you know what? I'm in charge here. Get out of the driver's seat and let's go a different way. We want Jesus as a co-pilot, don't we? Or better yet, somewhere in the back seat. Just like we do with one of the children, Jesus, here's a tablet. Keep yourself busy. Please don't talk to me. Please don't argue with me. And definitely don't tell me where to go. We don't want, as the hymn we just sung says, we don't want Jesus to take our lives and consecrate them to him. We sure don't want him interfering in our moments and our days. My hands and feet belong to me, thank you very much. Don't take my voice and let me sing always only for my king. Leave my lips alone. Don't fill them with messages for thee. Definitely don't take my silver and my gold. Every mite would I withhold. And the bottom line, Jesus, is that my heart is my own. It is my royal throne. I'll do with it what I please. And from the very beginning, Jesus comes to us and says, that option has not been left available to you. I will either drive the car or I won't get in it. I come as king or I do not come at all. So here's what Jesus is saying. I'm building a great kingdom. And by the way, it's a great kingdom.
Yes, it is.
I'm building a great kingdom. It's going to start in your heart. But for it to start, you'll have to move off the throne and you'll have to let me on it. Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of Jesus is at hand. It is near in the hearts of those who have surrendered every dimension of their lives to the rule of the king. And I would ask you, who's on the throne of your heart? Who's ruling every dimension of your life? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He applies that message by saying, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. In the New Testament, the word repent simply means to change your mind. In the Old Testament, it means to change your direction. To stop going the way that you're going, to turn around and so that you might go a new way. In the context of what Jesus is saying in this verse, it means to make the decision to bring your entire life under the rule and reign of Jesus. All of it. It is to bring your hopes and your dreams and your emotions and your business choices and your finances and your marriage, your family, your sex life, your private life, to bring it all to Jesus and to surrender everything to him. Yep. Now, by nature, none of those things are under his authority. So we need to repent. So the question we need to ask each of ourselves this morning is this. Has there ever come a time in my life where I have had a change of mind about my sin? Where I've had a change of mind about who is ruling my life and I made a decision to change directions and go a new way and crown a new king? That's what it means to repent. But repentance is only part of the message. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. We not only need to turn from something, but we need to turn to something. Amen. And this is so important. Please don't miss this morning. Jesus is not merely preaching a message of reformation. And if we're not careful, that's exactly what people hear when they come into our churches. They sit down in the pew and they hear messages like 5 ways to financial freedom or 7 ways to win over worry. And they leave our church services hearing about certain sins or social ills and they think, you know, I really need to do better in this area of my life. I need to try a little bit harder. I need to reform. And they come away thinking that church is little more than a religious self-help class where I go to hear about something I'm not doing that I need to try harder to do. And I would remind you this morning that that is not the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is a message of faith. Turn from something, but believe in someone. Believe in the good news, he said. Believe in the good news of one who lived a life you could not live. Believe in the good news of one who died a death you could not die. Believe in the good news of one who has conquered an enemy that you cannot conquer. Believe the gospel. That message says that he defeated your sin on the cross. That message says he defeated your death through the empty tomb. Our sins do not need reformation, they need crucifixion. Amen. And we do not need self-help, we need resurrection. And what Jesus is saying to us this morning is that we need to come to a place in our life where we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've been ruling my life. And to be honest, I've made a royal mess of it. And isn't that your testimony? Before you knew Jesus, when you were the king of your life, wasn't it a royal mess? Jesus, I'm not fit to drive the vehicle of my life, so I'm moving over. I'd like you to come in. And I'm putting all my faith and trust in you to do in me and for me what I cannot do for myself. I cannot forgive my sin. I cannot live for you. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm putting my faith and trust in you. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the message that Jesus came to preach. And I would ask you, have you ever repented? Have you ever believed the gospel? The moment you do that, you become a citizen of his kingdom, and you crown Jesus as your king. Now that's the preaching of Jesus. Let's look at his purpose. Verses 16 through 20 tell us about the purpose of Jesus. And let me just say it in a nutshell. This is Jesus coming to Peter and Andrew and James of John and saying to them, follow me. And we see in that the purpose of Jesus was to enlist people whose lives had been changed by his preaching so that they might give that same message to other people too. To enlist people whose lives have been changed by that message so that they might in turn give it to other people. We see that purpose, of course, in the calling of these four disciples. Now remember, before we dig into the text, all four of these men already knew Jesus. The fast forward button has been hit. We don't pick up on that in the book of Mark. We pick up on it in John. In John chapter 1, we learn that they met Jesus through the ministry of John the Baptist. By the time we get to the events of verses 16 through 20, they had already been following Jesus in a part-time capacity. I like to call them weekend warriors. They were fishing throughout the week, doing their business, but on the weekends, they would follow Jesus. And in these verses, Jesus is going to come to them once and for all and say, put this fishing business behind you and come and follow me full-time. Now, I want you to notice that the purpose of Jesus required radical obedience. Radical obedience. Look at verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And I'm going to quote Alistair Begg here. He says, cue the violins. It's just kind of a sleepy little story, isn't it? Isn't it nice? Jesus and the fishermen. It's actually not nice at all. It's frankly outrageous. Who is this person that disturbs men like this? Who is this person that thinks he can walk down the street and say to people who are gainfully employed, I'd like you to stop that, and I'd like you to start following me. And I want you to do it right now. After he has the two behind him, he goes down the street a little further and sees two more men working in a boat with their father. And he says, the two of you, let's have you too. Who is this? Who do you think you are? Do you think you're the king or something? And that's the point. Many of us have heard this story since we were children. We've seen the flannel graph, haven't we? You can remember it. And we've heard it so many times, it's lost its shock value. Would you imagine it afresh and anew this morning? Jesus walks up to these guys while they're fishing, and he says to them, I want you to leave your quiet life in the country. I want you to leave your job. By the way, I'm not offering a salary package, and I have no way for you to transfer your 401k. I'm not telling you where we're going. I'm not telling you what we're going to do. And I'm not telling you how long we'll be gone before you can come home again. You'll just have to trust me. By the way, your identity as fishermen, all you've ever known in life, that will have to go. I'm going to remake you into something completely different. You guys are in the people business now. Peter, I know you're married, but your wife can no longer be your first priority. I have to be. James and John, leave Dad in the boat. You won't be taking over the family business after all. And after saying these shocking things to these men, perhaps the most shocking thing is that all four of these guys are willing at a moment's notice to leave everything and follow him. Imagine that. Why would anybody in their right mind do such a thing? I'll tell you why. Because Andrew was probably there on the banks of the Jordan River when Jesus was baptized by John. He saw the Spirit of God descend upon him, and he saw heaven open and heard the Father speak. These guys went with Jesus to a wedding where they ran out of wine, and they watched Jesus with his words alone turn the water into wine. They had traveled with him through Samaria and witnessed that Jesus loved a group of people that nobody else loved. Peter had let Jesus on his boat one day. And after fishing all night long and catching nothing, Jesus said, "Put your nets on the other side." At his word, Peter did it, and the net was filled with fish. In other words, these men had already seen Jesus do things that no one else could do. They've heard him say things that no one else was saying. They watched him love people that no one else was loving. And they began to come to the conviction in their hearts that Jesus was a man like no one else. This may be the incarnate Son of God. This may be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He just may be the King. And think about it. As outrageous as the call of Jesus may seem to us, leave everything and follow me, it was the unique identity of Jesus that made obedience to his invitation the only rational response on the part of these men. In other words, if the incarnate Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, walks up to you and says, "I want you to leave everything to follow me," the only rational response is to leave everything and follow him. And that's what they did. They left their nets. Come to think of it, the outrageous thing would be that the king should call them and enlist them for his purpose, and that they should refuse his call to hold on to nets and boats and hometown. The truly outrageous thing is that a great king like Jesus would call someone like you and someone like me, and we would choose anything other than leaving everything to follow him. Jesus' purpose was to call people to radical obedience. But since he's the king, isn't that well within his rights? Sure it is. So his purpose was to call to radical obedience, to call for radical obedience, excuse me, from ordinary and unlikely people. Think about that. It doesn't get any more ordinary and unlikely than four fishermen, country bumpkins from Podunk, Galilee, does it? And if you were starting a kingdom, who would you start with? Well, I'd like to call some soldiers who can fight my army. I'd like to call some rich guys who can finance this thing. Are there any social media influencers out there who can get my Twitter count up? I'm going to need a few of your lawyers to write my laws and some muscle to enforce those laws. But is that who Jesus calls? No. He calls ordinary and unlikely people. Why? Because this is his purpose. His purpose is to call ordinary and unlikely people. And by virtue of them being with them, there would be such an extraordinary change in their lives that when they talked to other ordinary people, those ordinary people would hardly be able to argue that something extraordinary had in fact happened. Amen. That's Jesus' purpose, to call common and ordinary people, to change them in such extraordinary ways that when they tell people what Jesus has done for them, that the people who watch will hardly be able to resist that something extraordinary has happened in their lives and that Jesus has done it. So his followers would be fishers of men, he says. You guys follow me and I'm going to change your life. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And the gospel that Jesus preached would be their message. They would say the same things Jesus had said. And it would be their lives that had been so radically changed and were so marked by radical obedience that would be the proof that that message was true. Their lives would be the proof. Now, as we wrap this thing up and make some applications this morning, we're here today preaching the same message that Jesus preached 2,000 years ago. Repent and believe the gospel. And I would say to you, that is the only message whereby your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. Amen. Every person must repent and believe the gospel. But we as the church of Jesus also exist for the same purpose of Jesus. We exist to enlist ordinary and unlikely people who will live lives of radical obedience so that others might do the same. That's what we're trying to accomplish this morning. So the message for you is, if you are not a Christian, of course, repent and believe. If you are a Christian, Jesus is coming to you. In much the same way as he came to Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he's saying, follow me. And you may not have to leave your home or your business. You may, but you may not. For some of you, Jesus is coming to you today and saying, follow me. It's time for you to get off the sidelines of ministry and get in the game and make your life count for me. For others, he's saying, it's time for you to leave that sinful habit. I can't be your king with that in your life. I'm not going that way, and it's that or me. For others, Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to preach my word. And he is still in the calling business, isn't he? Amen. And for all of us, he is saying, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. It is a non-negotiable part of following me that you would share with others the good news that you have believed and that has changed your life so it might change their life too. And when we hear Jesus saying those things, instead of thinking about how outrageous it is that Jesus would make those demands of us, let's instead consider how outrageous it is that he even wants us in the first place. Yeah. I remember when he called me to preach. I was a 13-year-old redhead, freckle-faced kid with few friends, average intelligence, and a bad attitude. And on a Friday night at a Christian camp, the Holy Spirit pointed his finger at me and said, I want you. And when he did, my heart was not outraged that Jesus would make such a demand of me. My heart was so filled with joy that he would use someone like me. Amen. And today Jesus is coming to you. And he's coming to disturb you. And he may not be coming to call you to pastor, but he is calling you to something. He's calling you to repent and believe. He's enlisting you to follow him, to be changed by him, and to make the purpose of your life his purpose. So during this invitation, Jesus will come to many of you. And he will say, follow me, and I will make you a driver of the bus. Because there are children who dwell in darkness that need light, and you're the person who's going to take it to them. For some of you, Jesus will come to you, and he will say, follow me, and I will make you knockers of doors. Because there is a city filled with darkness while we sit in a room that's flooded with light. For some of you, Jesus would say, you give up this sinful habit so you can follow me. Now, I know what I would do if I were you. Whatever he's asking for, I'd do it. But you can hold on to your nets and your boats if you want to. Or you can leave it all and you can follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that tells us who the real Jesus is, the message that he preached, and the mission to which he's called his people. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who has not trusted in Jesus, that today they will. Everybody needs a time when they change their mind and believe the gospel. And if someone has not done this, I pray that today will be the good day they do. For the rest of us who are already saved, you have something to say to us. You're calling us for something. You have some purpose for us to accomplish that's part of your purpose. Help us today not to miss it. And may none of us cling to little things like nets and boats when a lifetime of following the King has been offered us. It's in Jesus' name I pray.